so that salvation and sovereignty, thanks to God, are going to cost a resounding noble faith. How excellent is thy name! The name speaks of the revelation of the person and the revelation of his power. And this revelation of salvation and sovereignty is to be displayed upon earth in such a way that all acknowledge how excellent is thy name in all the earth. That's the opening and the closing note. But immediately after the opening note, you get this: thou hast set thy majesty. Thy majesty, translated in the authorized thy glory, but it's the word majesty. Thou hast set thy majesty. The same word set as you have in Psalm 2, of which we have heard, I have set my face upon the holy hill of God. But when you notice, please, in Samuel, thou hast set thy majesty, not on earth at the moment, but above the heavens. In other words, the way is being prepared for praise to rise from a people on earth through the demonstration of the revelation of a person and his power. And that's the theme of the Sabbath. But immediately you're surprised at this, that this note of praise centers upon man. And that, of course, is the theme. That is the point of the Sabbath. It's when man takes his place that the note of praise is heard, and the sound deals with three things. It deals with the dignity of man, and it deals with the destiny of man. And it's when this is seen that praise arises and fills not only earth but heaven. Now I'd like you to get a hold of that. That it centers upon man in his dignity and in his dominion and in his destiny. Oh, you say, but that's rather hard to take in. Because, of course, we are immediately faced with this. You say, man in his constitution. And in the constitution, he's free. That's what the psalm says. He looks at man against the background of what God has wrought. And what has God wrought? He says, look at the work of thy fingers. When I consider the heavens, the work, that's the tapestry, the embroidery of thy fingers. And against the majesty of the heavens, what do I see? Enoch, frail, weak, trembling man. There he is. Have you ever stood and had the soul overwhelmed? As you look up into the majesty of the heavens and begin to bring in the depth and the display of all that God has done in the magnitude of creation. Stop for a moment. Think of our little solar system, the sun and its nine planets. Tristan, Menes, Venus, Mars, Venus, Jupiter, Mercury, Venus, Jupiter, Mars, and move on to Saturn, Uranus, Neptune, and Pluto. Why? You begin to see greatness there. If the speed of light takes 8 minutes to come to Earth from the sun, you know how long it takes for it to cross the solar system? 11 hours. You know how long it takes for the light to come from the nearest star to Earth? 4 years. Light travels at 186,000 miles per second. It takes man so very small. Look out along the Milky Way. You know what the Milky Way is? It's our galaxy is as a part of our fleet. Earth is a third of the distance down one of the spokes. As you look into the Milky Way, you're looking along the parallel lines of the spokes. You're seeing the reflected light of the infinitude of the star. You try to measure even the galaxy. It takes like 100,000 years to cross the galaxy. Beyond that, universe upon universe, look at frail man, measure him against the light of God, the Creator God. He's only a frail man, isn't it? But look at them. Son of man. Worthiness indicates an individual. Son of man is the race. He comes from dust. That is composition of the constitution. Man comes from dust. And what? Why should God consider? Why should the thoughts of God be centered upon man? Why should God be mindful of him? This touches the very core of the sun. God had a purpose in bringing man into existence. Darwin said, man is the most efficient animal of earth. What a degraded view. That's not the view of Scripture. And I hope there's not a saint here would consider or contemplate even giving a nodding allegiance to the evolutionary lie. Divide the pale for darkened minds to hold men back from the concept of a God whose station it was done, who commanded and understood man. What part does man play? Listen to this. What is man that thou art mindful? That's the thought of God. What is son of man that thou visitest him? I would put it bluntly, that's a wrong translation. A wrong translation in English. The word is used in Numbers 27 and it's translated several times. It's translated the same way in Jeremiah 39. I checked it. What is it? It's this, that God has given man a dignity and a dominion as the topstone of his creation. That's not a generally accepted view. But hold on to it, please. Because that explains all of the sound. You see, first, his dignity. God has made him a little lower than angels. That's the same word that's transcribed in your Old Testament. Elohim, God. The letter of the Hebrews takes up that word, using the Septuagint version, in the Spirit has put another word on it. It's the word angel. And angels have a place, a part to play in the administration of this heaven and this earth. But because there was a man there, there was a provision, God put him over the works of his past. He said, have dominion. That's the dominion shared by Adam and Eve, the galaxy. The man from the hand of God that would have dominion. That dominion is described in the closing verses of the Psalm, that reaches into all the biosphere, that includes all that comes under that description, the beast and the fiend, and so on. Even the last translation, the word should be the monsters of the deep. Here is man in not only his dignity, in the place that God has given him, his dominion. Wielding a power that God gave. Perfection. Wouldn't you have expected then that all would be well? A creation and a creature into whose hand God put a scepter and put a crown on his brow. And you would acknowledge that now all will be well. Here is the creator and the creature, and that creature wielding a scepter in dominion with a claw to put in its charge. Brethren, sisters, see man against that image. But you say, see him now. See him as the little bit of blossom that crossed the awful stream that he can't control. See him utter nothing of creatorial powers that he cannot master. See him laid in the dust, victim of a little virus that moves through the bloodstream. We see man in his weakness. What's happened? We know what's happened. Man is born. Sin came in. Sin took that scepter from his hand. Sin caused that crown to fall from his brow. What an awful collapse. What an awful catastrophe. The result of that, a ruined earth, or a finished creation, subject to futility is the word of Romans 8. All the mighty forces that should have been at the command of man, they are now against him. Raised against him, the adversary and the enemy. They can become the tools of satanic power to be effective against the creature man. The dark. And that's the very picture that the Spirit of God takes up in Hebrews 2. Quoting this very psalm, word for word, the Spirit by the writer saying, all things subject to him, all things under man's feet. But then as a realist, he looks around and he's thunder. We see not yet. Did you notice that? We see not yet all things. We don't see it yet. How much is the writer to the Hebrews? We don't see it yet, but to what or to whom do we look? The next verse says, there's the man in absolute and perfect manhood, sinless. That's the man who now can wield the scepter and wear the crown that occupies the king. But why is it that he wears the crown? Let me submit to you this word for word literal translation of the next verse. And you see where the emphasis falls that draws our attention to what Christ is and why he can use the cup we have with it. But he, that angel, having been made low. He, a little, that angel, having been made low. There's a perfect participle that describes the incarnation. Then you come to this prayer. We see Jesus. that comes in the middle of the verse, in the literal translation, for the Jesus. And this Jesus is described by another word, another phrase that ends with a perfect participle tense, like this. Because of the suffering of death, with glorious power having been found. The crown is in the book. That's where God has set his majesty above the heavens. It's in a crown of Christ. It's not your glory, but the point of it is a man that has been crowned. He's taken back to the throne. That's your man then. That is picked up a scepter. And where's the crown? And that's the one who, because of that death of his God, in which he tasted the very grace of it for every man, what did he do? He's bringing many sons to blood out of a ruined creation. He's bringing those who will be identified with this person, who will share his grace and breathe his power in a day that's yet to come. He's bringing men into blood, and they're going to share. Not only the kids of that, but the demand. The end goal, the death. That word of the tongue is not going to be made subject to it. Subject to man. Of the man Christ Jesus. Those linked to him to fill a place that we the power, my fellowship to man. Lift your eyes above. Even the majesty of creation, it's marred, it's a ruin to you, it's marred. Let your mind fix to a man in the throne, who walked this street, who evidenced the authority that was inherently his. Now God has demonstrably indicated to all that having set a man in the throne, his whole purpose, eternal, are settled in a man and in men. It's built by him. The creation is almighty there. The modern of us, the heart, thought of the majesty of our God, but it's only the back. It's only the back payment for what God is doing in a man. This one who gets taken up where men take things, the scepter in his hand, the crown of his life. We see him. And it is by faith. We look beyond the physical. We see him. He's not the Christ. And we know. Not only is our dignity assured, our dominion assured, but our destiny is assured. We're going to be associated with him in his life. But there's not, that's the last. The men on earth will have a champion. The rebellion of earth we've heard tonight will find it spoken in what 2 Thessalonians 2 calls the man's name. He will be the paragon of pride and of power and fill a position that no one else has ever filled. And he reached the pinnacle of his power just at that moment of which our brother has been speaking. When the nation of earth associates in the last great round table conference, the agreement is this: to resist the man who is lost, men's champion, will fill the place just as Goliath did. In a day when friendly Israel stood on one side of the gap, they watched the champion come up, a mighty man he was, Goliath of God. And against him, and it. God's man. This is God's man who from yonder comes. He will destroy that champion which we greater for his coming. The brethren is mine. The Phoenix. Earth will recognize the deliverer in the sight. My wife, things will be different. Things will be different, of course. Brethren. For things will be different, isn't it? Those different things will move from the millennial kingdom into the eternal glory and sit in the hands of a man who can weave the scepter, the man who can wear the crown, the man who says, is it any wonder this man says, O Lord, our Lord. The two words are different. One touches the common. The other touches the heart, in salvation and in sovereignty. All now linked with the man in the glory. The great paean of praise will resound to the world. How excellent is thy name to all the earth. Thy name for that people who have kissed the sun, bowed to its sovereignty. God's purpose in man will be fulfilled in the dignity and associated with them in the dominion that man will beautiful wings no longer see. Not only that, in the destiny that God has given to us. The very thing to say, when we live with him, when he will come to leave that conquering sign, it will be glory then to say that he